Father, we come before you, Lord, and we believe that your word is alive, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, God. And so we believe, Lord, that you will make your word alive in our hearts, that it will not just be informational this afternoon, but transformational, God. Lord, we want to encounter the power of your word, your promises. We want to encounter you personally and get to know you a little bit more. So God, we just ask that you will speak to us. You will encourage us. You will fill our hearts with your love, with your hope. In Jesus' name, as one we say, amen. Amen. Good afternoon, church. Just as I get the slides ready, I just wanted to welcome you, especially for a lot of you who have come here for the first time. I'm looking forward to enjoying a souvlaki lunch with you. But thank you for coming. I'm glad you can make it and celebrate Christmas with us. Yes, like Nicole said, it's a bit extra. We are celebrating Christmas a month before, but we just want to make sure we do it together before everybody starts to go on holidays and, you know, before, obviously, we become only a few in this place. This afternoon, I'd like to talk to you for the next moments about how we could have hope in a world full of evil and suffering. You know, when we look at the news, you know, if any of you still read the newspapers, but generally when we look online or just on the news, you would find that, you know, headlines of suffering in this world, of evil in this world, is just everywhere. It's really what we wake up to a lot of the times when we read the news. And it's really, you know, you cannot deny that the existence of suffering and evil is real. And you know, a question that I got a lot, and to be honest with you, a question that I myself have asked before: if you say there is a God and you claim that he is a God of love, why is there so much suffering and evil in this world? And, you know, to be honest with you, I've explored this question myself and I've gone to the Word of God to seek the answers. And I believe that a lot of us, when we think about this question or when we ask it ourselves or even when we receive it from another person, the question is coming from more of a personal point of view rather than an intellectual point of view. What I mean by that is, people are not really necessarily questioning the existence of God, but rather they've got a personal thing against the fact that there's so much suffering and evil in this world. So it's hard to accept that God is a God of love. And, you know, I believe that this perspective is very common, and it comes from our own experience of suffering and pain in our own lives. I mean, 2 months ago, out of nowhere, I hear the news. My parents are with my uncle. They're about to head on a cruise in Europe. And I hear the news that he suddenly had a heart attack and passed away. You know, suffering in our lives and hardship, it just comes, sometimes it comes so unexpectedly. And it's hard to question, isn't it? Where's God in those moments? But you know, the truth is, when I read this book, the Bible does not deny the existence of suffering and evil. You know, it's not some fantasy book. It's not like a Harry Potter written for us to just indulge in some fantasy world with magic and potions. In the Bible, the pain of human experience is explored in detail. You know, we see stories of women who are agonizing over the question, God, why can't I have a child? We read questions like, why do bad people succeed? We read grief over war and injustice that happens in the world. We read about the events of rape and how it's turned families, torn families apart. We read even of anxiety and loneliness in this book. The Bible does not deny the existence of suffering and evil. In fact, I believe that the Bible is the only source that presents a hope we can truly count on and hold on to in the midst of a world full of suffering and evil. I want to draw your attention to one particular story in the book of Genesis. I won't go through the whole story because it's a long one, but you can read it in detail. It's you may have heard of him before. It's a man named Joseph. And you will find the story of Joseph in chapters 37 to 50 in the book of Genesis. But the story, starts off by painting a picture that Joseph was the 11th son of this man named Jacob. And he had 10 older half-brothers. Now, all his brothers hated him. Not one of them liked him. They were all jealous of him because his dad favored Joseph over every other son that he had. And at the age of 17, Joseph has these dreams. And in both of these dreams, he sees his family bowing low to him. And Joseph, being the naive and arrogant 17-year-old that he is, he shares these dreams to his brothers. And obviously, you can imagine the reaction his brothers had when they heard about the family bowing low to him. They hated him even more. Now, soon after this happened, Joseph was sent by his dad to check on his brothers who were pasturing a flock about 5 days' journey away. So Jacob sends his favorite son 5 days' journey away to check on his brothers. And Joseph goes on by himself. And eventually when he finds his brothers see him, but they realize he's alone. And so they decide to kill him. And as soon as Joseph arrives, they grab him and they throw him into a pit. But eventually we read that instead of killing him, they sell Joseph as a slave. And so at the age of 17, Joseph, who was the favorite boy, had his life going for him, is suddenly sold into slavery. You know, doubtless to say, when Joseph was in that pit, he would have cried out to God, "God, help me, rescue me." He would have heard his brothers scheming. And he's like, "God, please save me. Don't let them sell me." But there was silence. And off Joseph went into slavery. And eventually he's taken to Egypt. But you know what the Bible says when that happened? In Genesis 39, verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph." So he succeeded in everything he did as a slave, as he served the home of his Egyptian master. You see, Joseph was sold to the captain of the king's guard named Potiphar. And because God's hand was upon Joseph, Joseph succeeded in everything he did. All the responsibility that was handed to him as a slave, he did so well in that he became Potiphar's favorite. And eventually Potiphar promoted him to have complete administrative control over his household and over all his duties. God was with Joseph. You know, whatever you're going through, no matter what hardship you're facing, maybe God might be silent in this season, but he's not absent. Just like what he was with Joseph. Silence does not mean God's absence. And so Joseph works as a slave until one day just as things were going a little bit better for him, Potiphar's wife starts to lust after Joseph. He was a young, you know, the Bible describes him as a young, handsome, well-built man. And so she tried to make advances on him, but he would refuse every single time. In fact, every chance he could, the Bible says he would avoid her. Until one day, she took hold of his robe. And then when her husband came home, she accused Joseph of trying to fool around with her. And so despite Joseph's integrity, he is thrown into prison. Just as things were going okay, Joseph, because of the injustice in his life, he's thrown into prison. And then he becomes a prisoner slave. But again, the moment we read that that happens, the Bible says in Genesis 39, verse 21 this time, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. God's favor was still upon Joseph. Despite him not taking Joseph out of prison, despite him not freeing Joseph as a slave yet, God was with him. So we read that he became the warden's favorite. And you know, the warden starts to put him in charge over everything, all the prison, all the prisoners, and all the prison duties that he was involved in. Until one day, now Joseph being 28 years old, 11 years later since he was sold into slavery, two of the king's servants are thrown into prison, a chief baker and a chief cupbearer. And one night, as they are put under Joseph's care, one night both of these men have a dream simultaneously. And in the morning, they look disturbed. So they ask Joseph, Joseph asked them, are you okay? And they share with Joseph their dream. You know what Joseph says? Interpreting dreams is God's business. He says that in Genesis 40, verse 8. You know, that showed Joseph was still reliant on God. He was still dependent, trusting that God was still for him and God was still with him despite the 11 years of hardship he had been facing. Interpreting dreams, he says, is God's business. And so because he trusted in the Lord, God enabled him to correctly interpret those dreams. And what we read is 3 days later, everything happened as Joseph predicted. And the chief cupbearer is released and given back his position. But the Bible also says that he also then forgets about Joseph. He forgets about. And so Joseph remains in prison until 2 years later. Joseph is now 30 years old. And one day, Pharaoh has a dream. So Pharaoh calls all his magicians, all the wise men in the land. Not one person could interpret the dream until finally the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And he says, hang on a second. There was a guy in prison who accurately interpreted my dream. Maybe he can interpret yours. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph from prison and asks him to interpret the dream. Joseph, a Hebrew slave, before Pharaoh, an unbelieving king of Egypt, he says this, "It is beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied, "but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." Again, Joseph had not lost his faith in the Lord. In fact, he immediately identified himself as a believer. I mean, think about it. This was his chance in front of the king of Egypt to impress him. But that wasn't even on Joseph's mind. He wanted to depend on the Lord. He knew that it was God who was going to release him one day. And it was God who was going to enable him to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And so he does. You know, Joseph actually reveals that God was warning Pharaoh about the next 7 years of prosperity that is about to happen in the land, followed by another 7 years of famine. And the Lord gives Joseph wisdom to give a strategy to Pharaoh about how to manage the land's resources so that everybody could survive during the famine. And Pharaoh was so impressed seeing that Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God. There was something different about Joseph because God's hand was upon him. Joseph was made the prime minister of Egypt. He became the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt, aside from Pharaoh. Imagine that. One dream interpretation, and God turns his life around. All because Joseph kept on believing that God was for him and God was with him. You know, in chapters 42 to 50, we are told of how Joseph eventually reunites with his brothers and even with his father. And 22 years later, now at the age of 39, Joseph finally lives in the land of Egypt with his whole family, reconciled with his brothers. 22 years later, after 13 years of experiencing life unfairly as a slave and then as a prisoner. Despite the years of suffering Joseph went through, we don't read in the story from Genesis 37 to 50 of any hint of bitterness in Joseph's heart. Joseph acknowledged, in fact, when he revealed his identity to his brothers, that it was God who made him the king of the prime minister of Egypt, that it was God who intended all of this to happen, that God was always in control, and it was his sovereign plan to bring Joseph where he is at today. He says it this way, but don't be upset, he says to the brothers. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place, because they're scared. You know, in the famine, everybody needs grain, and Joseph is the guy to sell the grain to them. So they're scared. All these brothers now need to ask Joseph. Imagine that the prophecy of bowing low to him happened in this moment. It was God, Joseph says, who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine has ravaged the land for 2 years and will last 5 more years. And there will be neither plowing nor harvest. But God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many survivors. Though Joseph experienced years of bondage and unfair treatment and misery, he was no longer the arrogant man that we read about at the age of 17. His character had been built. He was strengthened through his trials. God's plan for Joseph was ultimately to bring him to this position through all those years. Timothy Keller puts it this way: if God had not allowed Joseph's years of suffering, he never would have been such a powerful agent for social justice and spiritual healing. In another verse, when Joseph reconciles completely with his brothers, he said, "You, with your evil intentions, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. If I look back on my own life, the most painful seasons prepared and shaped me for what I'm doing today. And even though I can remember how painful those experiences were, you know, I could say that I would go through them again just by knowing the character, the insight, and the strength that I have gained from all those hard times. If Joseph hadn't been sold as a slave and taken to Egypt, hundreds and thousands of people would have died in the land from the famine, including his family. Throughout the 13 years of suffering, we don't hear of God abandoning Joseph at all. In fact, God was actively working everything for good in Joseph's life. None of the pain that he went through was in vain. And through Joseph's pain, in fact, through your pain, through whatever hardship you are going through in your life, God is going to fulfill his promises and his purposes if you would trust in him. You know, the God of the Bible, he's not a God who observes us in our suffering and evil from afar. He's not a God that would just look at us and look at all the evil that is happening and just feel pity and empathy for us. No, in fact, God came to suffer with us. No other God you hear about would do that. God came. 2,000 years ago, God came in human form of Jesus Christ. He left his heavenly dwelling to enter the world of suffering and evil that we all live in. You know, Christmas these days is often about a fairy tale of a white bearded man, of a big one too, that lives in the North Pole and sends Christmas presents to everybody during Christmas time. But Christmas is truly about that time in history where God chose the way of suffering to be near his people. Jesus experienced rejection, poverty, loneliness, torture, the pain of losing a loved one even, and even death. On the cross, Jesus suffered a 3-hour grueling death of slow suffocation and blood loss. But you know what? The truth is, that wasn't the worst thing he suffered. Despite what Passion of the Christ shows to us, that wasn't the worst thing that Jesus suffered. When we read in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, and particularly Luke, we find that Jesus wanted to avoid his suffering before the time came. Why? Why? He knew. I mean, already by leaving his heavenly dwelling, he was living in poverty and suffering already. Why was he so afraid? You know, the Bible tells us it wasn't because of the torture he was going to endure. It wasn't because of all the human, the blood loss and being on the cross. He wasn't afraid of that. The Bible describes God as a perfect unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may have heard this before. God, the Trinity, God being three persons perfectly united as one God. And so Jesus' relationship with his Father was of absolute intimacy and love. And he knew that the moment he was going to be on that cross to bear our sins, God would need to abandon him. You see, that's what sin does. It separates us from God. And on that cross, God needed to abandon Jesus because he was carrying the sins of the world. That's what was most torturous for Jesus, being abandoned by his Father. But because Jesus suffered spiritual abandonment, we could be spiritually united with God, so that in all things we know that God is with us. And in paying for our sins, he also rescues us from an eternity of pain, evil, and suffering. Because Jesus was abandoned for our sake, we can be rest assured that God will never abandon us, ever. Romans 8, verse 35. In 37 to 39 says, who, Paul says, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, says Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the God of love. You know, I'm married to my spouse, but even one day death, physical death, is going to separate us. But in this promise, God says not even physical death will separate you from the love of Christ, because you are now eternally in him. God loves you. No matter what bad stuff is happening inside of you, you can be honest. I'm sure there's a lot of bad stuff and struggles that you face deep down inside. And God also loves you, no matter what bad stuff is happening outside of you. Romans 8, in fact, says that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that no matter what bad stuff is happening inside of you, you will not be condemned because you are in Christ. And no matter what bad stuff happens outside of you, it is not because you are being punished or condemned, because you are in Christ. No matter what hardship, God will not abandon you. He will not abandon his people in the worst of times. And even though God may be silent in your season of hardship right now, he is continuing to work for you. God does not sleep, church. No matter what happens, the promise is for every child of God, no matter what you face, God is actively working everything together for good. And even though we may not be able to make sense of everything that we suffer in this world, only the God of the Bible promises to give us a life one day without suffering, without evil, without sickness, without pain. Only God promises that. If God promised from the beginning that he would send his only son and he fulfilled it in that time of history, you can count on the fact that God is going to fulfill his promise of that new life in eternity where there will be no more pain and suffering. You know, God makes his plans clear in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says that God shall wipe away all the tears from the eyes. Imagine how personal. God is going to wipe away your tears. God knows the tears that you cry, and he will wipe them away. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One day, God is going to restore all things. There, when Jesus comes again, as he promises, there will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be a final judgment. And for those in Christ Jesus, we will get to experience a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more pain and no more suffering ever again. You know, the suffering in these 70 to 80 years of life will not compare to the joy we will experience with God in eternity. I want to ask the music team to come up. And as I finish, I'm sure there are some of you at least here wondering, in this life, in Christ, we can be rest assured that God will always be with us, for us, and that one day there will be a life of no more pain and no more suffering. But why, Ruth? Why pain and suffering now? Why now? Now, clearly, I don't have enough time to explore this whole question in its entirety. But I will leave you with these thoughts. You know, for true love to be possible, freedom must exist. God does not force us into a relationship with Him. He doesn't coerce us or persuade us into loving Him. For true love to be possible, it needs to be freely offered and freely received. And so the Bible's answer to why suffering exists in this world is rooted with our free will. You see, in Genesis, the impact of human choices is explored. The impact of their choices on our life, on other people's lives, and even in this world. You see, humans have exercised their free will, not just to love, but also to harm sometimes. And so the suffering that we live in is often created by our sin. Can I ask you to stand with me? But God, knowing that this was not His intention in the first place, to live a life full of pain and suffering, He does not give up on humanity. He allows us to continue to live with our free will. And He enters our world of suffering. He comes to be with us and even to rescue us. And for those who love God, one day we will see a world of 100% joy all the time. This is the real hope that the Bible gives. This is the real hope that the living, only true God gives. And in these moments, I'm not going to ask or force anyone, but if you believe that God has spoken to you in these moments, and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, you have never truly exercised your free will to make a decision to follow Him, I want to help you out with a prayer. Like I said, this is all our choice. God presents Himself in love. He presents His word in love. And it is our choice to respond with faith, to trust that God is who He says He is. I want to even encourage you to read through these pages, especially the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have a read of it for yourself. Decide for yourself whether God is real. But in these moments, I want us to close our eyes. And if that is you, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, on the count of three, I just want you to quickly raise your hand and you can put it down again. But the reason why I want you to raise your hand is to just you know, take that step of faith to make some kind of commitment that God, I want to show you that I want to truly surrender my life to you. On the count of three. One, two, three. I see your hands. But most importantly, God sees your hands. And after we pray this prayer, I'm going to invite the whole church to pray with it with us. But I encourage you to stick around. And we want to help you in your next steps in walking with Jesus. I'll be at the front. Some ushers will be here. Or perhaps you can ask the person that brought you here. And they will help you with the next steps. So church, would you join with me and the people who raise their hands in praying this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. And you rose from the dead. I turn from my sins. And I want to invite you to come into my heart. And life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Joyful, joyful Lord, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love, as unfold like flowers before thee, hail thee, yes, the Son. Clouds of sin and sadness, dry the dark of doubt away. Give a raw immortal gladness, fill us with a brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul thrill of hope, the wheel.
appeared, and the sword felt its word. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder reigns the new and glorious morn. Long your peace. Oh, hear the angel's voices on night divine. Christ was born. Oh, man, divine. Oh, man,
Church, once again, we'd like to say thank you for coming here this morning, and we hope that each and every one of you had an exceptional time in the presence of the Lord, in our worship, in hearing the word, in the performances. For all the newcomers, we'd like to welcome you once again, and we'd like to invite every single one of you, newcomers and non-newcomers, to stay a little bit longer and enjoy the food that's been prepared by the volunteers of the church. And we'd like to say thank you for celebrating early Christmas with us here in Praise Centre. Please remember that next week our services is back to just once, just to the 11:30 a.m. So please don't come at 9:30. You are more than welcome to come, but the church won't be open that early because we'll be enjoying our sleep-ins for once. No, I'm kidding. But please remember 11:30 a.m. starting next week for the month of December. But let's all bow down. Let's close our eyes. And Father God, we thank you so much for your presence here in this place today. Father, here today we had the opportunity to honor you and to glorify your name. And Father, we ask that you assist us, Lord, that you hold each and every one of our hands. Allow us to identify your presence being right here with us. And Father, we ask that you give us the desire to not just hear your word, but to listen to the word that was spoken to us here this morning. And give us a deeper desire to walk out of here, to meditate on the word that was delivered. And even deeper than that, to have a desire to apply your word
in our everyday life. Father, give us a desire to want to see hope amongst the sufferings. God, that there is hope in everything that we do. There is hope in the midst of our circumstances. And Father, we ask that you open up our hearts, you open up our eyes and our ears so we can see clearer than ever before. Father, when we part ways this afternoon, let us be able to walk home, go home, knowing that you are here with us every step of the way. Let us be able to walk out of here feeling the transformation of your presence inside our hearts. Father, we ask that for the next coming week, we'll be able to be filled with your love, your joy, and your peace. Father, we want to honor you once again here in this place, and let only your name be glorified in everything that we do. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everyone here says amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The stars are brightly shining.